Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Then they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our interest in the Psalms, or indeed any part of sacred scripture, is solely a Christian interest. So we rightly come to the Psalms with what St. Paul calls and refers to as the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. For understanding Psalm 54, we, the readers and the hearers, are thrust to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And if you get a chance today, go home and read 2 Samuel 23, and it'll kind of put it into context. That chapter of 2 Samuel tells of the treachery, the betrayal in the Ziphites betraying David to King Saul, which is to say that this is a psalm about the betrayal of a messianic king. The careful reader of the psalm, and I count us among those, should not then have much difficulty in recognizing the correct interpretive setting for the psalm, or, by the way, discerning the voice that prays it. This is a psalm properly understood within the mind of Christ, because it describes both the anguish of Jesus' betrayal and his full assurance of vindication by the Father in the resurrection. Right, this is the broad meaning of the psalm. The more narrow sense, the immediate setting of Psalm 54, however, is a prayer of David while fleeing the Ziphites and Saul. He was hiding at the time he wrote this. He was hiding among the Ziphite people in the hill country of Judah, so he's just slightly south of Jerusalem. And when they became aware that David was hiding there amongst them in the hill country, what did they do? They hunted him. They hunted him, and they did this in an attempt to garner favor with King Saul, right? To kind of get on the king's good side. And so David, on all sides, is surrounded by his enemies. And he's in terrible danger, and he's in a strange land on top of it. And so what does he do? He does what is right. He cries out to God for help. Right? Sometimes I think when we're in this situation, we forget something just as simple as that fact, to cry out to God for help, because that's what he is. He is our help. He is even our life. "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves, David says. This is exactly the right sort of thing for Christians to ask when they find themselves surrounded by enemies on all sides. And we've got to realize this about the psalm, is when David asks this of God, right, when he comes to God in prayer and actually asks this, he realizes something. As he's beseeching God to intervene, David realizes that he is right then and there, already in the hands of God. God is already holding him close to himself. He is one of those who has set God before themselves, David says. And that his salvation, his vindication is already assured. It's as though David is saying, my enemies encamped all about me. They're all around me. And I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this, God. I don't know if I'm going to make it. But what I do know is this. I do know who you are, O Lord. And I know that whether I live or whether I die, I know the outcome. I will arise and I will go to the Lord. You will deliver me in all things. Not just in some things, not just in the major things, but in all things, in everything that comes my way, God will deliver me. And so, as he's still surrounded on all sides, and with his prayer for intervention still on his breath, that the Lord take this cup away from David, what does he say? He says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Or in other words, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. In the moment when David's out there in the Judean wilderness, and we've all been in the wilderness, his immediate deliverance from danger is not apparent. And it's important to realize that David doesn't speak here as a prophet, does he? David speaks by faith, by trust in the Lord. David does not know that he will escape physical death and ascend to the throne of Israel at this point. He doesn't know that. For all he knows, he might very well be caught by the Ziphites and turned over to the king and be slain. And that would be the end of King David, or the future King David anyway. But David is a believer. And as such, he knows and he trusts God. And he knows that God works all things, even death and martyrdom, together for those who love him. That's what David knows. That's what he's praying in the psalm. And so he's able to conclude then with verse 6. With a free will offering, I will give you sacrifice. Right? Not under compulsion, not under obligation, but a free will offering given because David wants to. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. No matter what's to come of his situation, David knows that the Lord has delivered him from sin and from hell by providing the Messiah, David's own son, even, as the payment of his sins and as his substitute. And it's evident from the continually changing tense here in the psalm, right? The praying to God and then declaring to us and then back to God again. It's evident that it's then, while he's surrounded by all of his enemies and asking God to stop all of this that's going on with him, it's then that he realizes that God has been with him the whole time. And even though David doesn't know what the Lord will do, he knows and he trusts that it will be good for him. This is for us, my brothers and sisters, the foundation of prayer and the very heart of faith. Because it's when we're on our knees asking God to come to our aid, to help us, that we human beings are in our most natural state. Because this is the relationship of children to God their Father, of sheep to their shepherd, of beggar to the king. The Lord is God and in all things knows what's best, and furthermore, you know what? He will do it. He will do it. That's what the Christian people are banking on. We put all of our eggs into this one basket, this one truth that the Lord promises us. And even though David boldly asks God for earthly gain, and he does, he asks for a benefit here on earth, that he would be saved from the Ziphites and be vindicated. And he does so unashamed, by the way, just as we ourselves should do. At the same time, David surrenders himself to who he knows God is. He knows who God is, and he trusts that the Lord will do good to him. He doesn't know what will come with this. But all of this business with the Ziphites, enemies surrounding him, and Saul chasing after him, bloodthirsty, but he does know what eternity holds, because he knows what the Lord holds. The Lord holds David, and the Lord holds you, baptized child of God. David and you have a Savior, have the Messiah, who will uphold your life no matter what comes your way. Like our prayers, the Psalms can be categorized in a multitude of different ways. But at their heart, they're always praise or petition, or some, you know, combination of the two. We may very well complain or lament or praise God or ask Him for vindication, as David does in this imprecatory psalm, right? Ask for vengeance upon our enemies. That's what an imprecatory psalm is. But in all cases, prayer offered in the name of Jesus is always prayer that asks God to be true to who He is, true to His mercy, true to His compassion that He has for us, true to His response to the injustice in our lives. Right, to thank God is to praise Him, to ask Him for justice when we're wrong, is to honor Him as the only one who knows what is truly just and right. And it's to confess that He is good and I am not. That He knows what's best, and then I don't. I certainly don't. In the same way, the confession of our sin, of our hurt, of our anger, of our fear, is to beseech the Lord to be merciful to and to forgive me, and to confess that He alone is our refuge and our safety, and that He is those things for us even into eternity. This, my brothers and sisters, is what it is to be a Christian. It is to believe with David that the Lord has delivered us from sin and hell by the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Even when we are suffering in this life, even when we are dying, when we're surrounded on all sides by our enemies and are betrayed, even when it seems like all around us the wicked are prospering and we are not and justice has failed, even then, is to confess that God Himself is our help. The Lord is the upholder of my soul, and in His Son, He has already delivered us. And it's then that all of the worries and the problems of this life don't seem so heavy, because they can seem heavy, can't they? God knows they can for me. Because it's then that we can finally rest in Jesus Christ, who is our true rest and has made Himself to be that way. To say that prayer is an honor or maybe a privilege, it really is too small of a thing. It doesn't quite cut it. It's probably much more accurate and closer to the truth to say that it is a right that's been given to us. It's a right as children of God, made so because we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Right? That's why this congregation is a church family. We're not just some group. We are a church family. We are brothers and sisters, one of another, because we're brothers of Jesus, sisters of Jesus. And it is now your right to call on God as your Father in exactly the same way that Jesus Christ calls on Him as Father. Right? He's not just simply invited you to pray. He has decreed it to be this way, that you may come to Him with everything. Prayer, my brothers and sisters, is indeed faith itself. It is who we are now in Jesus. Beggars before the King. Because we can in no way provide for ourselves. We just can't. We have failed over and over at it. We are sheep who need the protection of the Good Shepherd. We are His children whom He must teach and care for. Indeed, we are Jesus' own body whom He must feed, nourish, and strengthen. And so also, we are those who rejoice in great awe, who thank, who praise Him as the natural response to His mercy toward us. Right? Not as a sort of flattery, not even because He deserves it, but because there is no other way that human creatures can respond to such wondrous, magnificent love than to completely abandon ourselves and to forget all of our shame and all of our pride as we stand before Him and just sing His praise. Because in all things, the Lord is good and has made us able to confess and praise, to sing and pray in every situation, in every estate that comes our way, so that we're able to pray with our brother David. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And it is our right, by Jesus, so to pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.